And so if you live long enough, you'll have a moment like that. If you haven't had a moment like that, you will, where you are so having such difficulty, such challenge, such need for God that you need him right now. You're desperate for him. And if you haven't had one of those moments, you will. And there are some of us, I don't know which, either under the sound of my voice now or who will hear this some other way, that are in a moment like that, that are having challenges that you don't know your way out of, that are having difficulties that you can't find the answers to. And then there are those of you who are on the verge of that, but you don't know it. And you don't know why. Then there are those that are just flying like an eagle and everything's all right. For you, you need to take notes because you will need this at some point. Amen?
Amen.
And so today, first of all, I'm going to point out what's the formula for victory, because God has taught us that. We are here to learn from God, and we know the formula for victory, and walk through this with me. First of all, we have faith or belief in who? Who? Okay, Jesus, God, either one's good enough for me.
Amen.
We have faith in him, not who? Amen. And that leads us, because of that faith, we do what? We obey. We do exactly what God has said to do, even if it's not convenient, even if it's not easy, even if it makes us look foolish, even if we don't agree. Amen?
Amen?
And then as a result of that, God gives us the victory. He wins the battles. Amen? Who gives us the victory?
God.
Who wins the battles?
God.
All right. So that's the formula for victory. And my hope is that you have that deeply entrenched in your heart and in your mind. Today, though, what we're talking about, what I want you to learn about, what I want you to come away from this understanding is there is a vulnerability that comes with victory. There's a challenge that comes with victory. We want victories, but I want to teach you how to sustain it. I want to teach you how to avoid the pitfalls that come after victory, the post-victory pitfalls, the vulnerabilities that come after victory. I thought a little sports analogy. We talk about the sophomore jinx, if you will. The sophomore slump, you do so great the first year, it's really hard to double down on that. The point I'm trying to make is that God gives us victories, and we have to remember that he's the one that has given them to us. But there is a challenge that can come with victory. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you want to know that?
Amen.
All right. We can be at the mountaintop, and we need to know how to get to the mountaintop. But today I'm trying to help you to understand how to deal in the valley, how we go from the mountaintop into the valley. For those who are in the valley, I want you to understand your way out. Those of you who don't know you're about to enter that valley, I want you to understand that what could be causing you to enter into it. And those of you who are still on the mountaintop, I want you to avoid as many valleys as you can. Amen?
Amen,
amen, amen. Amen. We're talking about not folks who are just doing any old thing. We're not talking about folks who are ignoring God. We're actually talking about those of us who literally believe in God, do that crazy thing he's told us to do, and have him bless us as a result. We're talking about God-fearing, God-loving, man-card-holding people of God that have done what God has told you to do, and yet you can find yourself, after all of those wonderful victories, in a very difficult place. How many of you found yourself there? You've done everything God's told you to do. Hallelujah. My life is right. My spiritual life is right. Everything's good. I'm seeing blessings. People can look at my life and see God and be encouraged. And then you find yourself in a place, how did I get here? How did I get here? But I'm going to tell you some things today that you probably won't hear much in church today. If you go back 20 years, you might hear it. You go back 30 years, certainly if you go back more than that, you would hear these kinds of things. I'm here to help you understand that when you've gone from a blessed place of victory, but you find yourself embattled, confused, frustrated, maybe even lost and desperate, thinking crazy, desperate thoughts, contemplating extreme and desperate things. Has anybody ever been there? Has anybody ever been there? Yes, thinking desperate thoughts, contemplating extreme and even desperate things. Today I want to share with you how you can go from that mountaintop into that valley. I want to share with you briefly what it looks like if you haven't been there before, and then what you can do about it. How's that? Amen? All right. Now, and to do this, we're going to look at the life of a very venerated man, or at least an episode in his life. We've seen mountaintops and valleys in many of our biblical lessons. We've seen Moses at his best, and we've seen Moses not so hot. We've seen the great Elijah, you know, dealing with all those prophets and proving that God, Yahweh, is the God. And we've seen Elijah complain, wish he was dead, cowering in the back of a cave. We've seen men and women of God at their best, but we've also seen them in a way that it doesn't look like there's any God around. Amen? We've seen that. Today we're going to learn a similar lesson, but we're going to learn from Joshua. You will not find many things negative about Joshua in the Bible. He was God's man when they were entering into the promised land the first time. You know they didn't. And he was one of the two spies that came back with the right report. I see some smiling over here. Did somebody anticipate Joshua? Amen. Praise God. So he was on post and what? On point. And as they began to enter in, he was God's man. And the idea of entering into victory is depicted by how Joshua so ably and so God-fearingly helped the children of Israel enter into the promised land and took the great city of Jericho, the city that could never be taken. It was walled off. Nobody could touch it. But we know that God asked him to do a really silly thing. Walk around once a day. Keep your mouth shut. The priest, you blow your horns. Did I say keep your mouth shut? Yeah. Walk around again each day one time. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around seven times. Boy, this sure seems silly. And then I want you to shout. Amen? Because I've already given you the victory. And so what happened? The walls came tumbling down. Was it the shout that did it? No. No. It was God that did it. So you've got some walls, and you've had some walls, and they come tumbling down, and how did it happen? God. Not you. However, when you're on the mountaintop, very easy to forget how you got there. When you're on the mountaintop, you feel strong, you feel able, you feel accomplished, you feel knowledgeable. Very easy, slippery slope, thin line, to end up down in the valley. How'd you get there? It wasn't God, I can tell you that. I can tell you that. So we're going to talk about how does this happen. And I want you to follow carefully so that you can make the connection. Amen? Amen. So let's look at the book of Joshua. Chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Amen. Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 24. Chapter 6, verses 24 through 27. 24 through 27. Now we know that this battle of Jericho was just victory all over the place. Joshua led greatly. The people obeyed exactly. And those walls came tumbling down, and the people's hearts were already melted because of what God had done. Now, we don't have time to go there, but I will tell you if you read it. When the spies came back, they told Joshua that the people's hearts were melted because of us. That was a seed that was planted. He didn't say the people's heart. No, what did Rahab say? Rahab said the people's hearts were melted because of your God. We know what he did when he got you out of Egypt. We heard about the Red Sea. We heard about how he sustained you. We heard about how he took all those people on the other side of Jordan. That's what Rahab said. When the spies came back, they said the people's hearts are melted because of us. You got to pay attention. That's what they said. Amen. Now let's look at verses 24 through 27. It says, and they burned the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Now, this is what God told them to do, right? The first fruits belong to God. They were not to take these things. They were to kill everything else, and this was supposed to go to God. No, you don't keep the animals. No, you don't keep the women, the children, nobody, nothing. And this was supposed to go to God. If you read the King James Version, it will call it the accursed thing. It's actually the reserve thing, the thing that was reserved unto God. And if you were to do anything else with it, then it is cursed. And you are cursed with it. Amen. Verse 25, and Joshua saved Rahab. Who saved Rahab?
Joshua.
Alive. And her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. And who? Joshua adjured. This is the other word for this is swore. Them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho. He's on the mountaintop, is he? You know, we've done everything God told us to do. We've taken this place entirely. Not only are we taking it entirely, we're going to burn it all up, and cursed be the man that dare try to build it again. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn. Ooh, that's cold-blooded. And in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Pay close attention, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua, right? And his name was noised throughout all the country. So the Lord was with Joshua, but whose name became famous? This is what can happen when we're on the mountaintop. You start getting the attention. All of the ministers that get to be big name. Who do people begin to see once they get the most famous? That's why it's dangerous when you start focusing on money and naming the ministry after you so you can get the profits. What are you doing for the people out there? It's getting them to start looking at you. There's not even a spiritual kernel to it. At least if it's in the name of the church. Isn't that terrible for you to give your gifts and for the church to get the profit? Isn't that terrible, man of God? So it doesn't even have a spiritual sound to it. Michael Morris Ministries. What are you doing to the people who need to see God? You've already put a hurdle and a wall in the way of them trying to get past you. Now, you know, if people want to do that, all right. But you know what? You're making it harder for the people is all I'm saying. You're making it harder. I'm just saying that if you understand the dangers of being on the mountaintop, you wouldn't make for yourself a greater vulnerability of ending up in the valley. Amen? So we're just talking about, and you're going to have, you guys may not be a televangelist or anything like that, but you have your own mountaintops. You have your own moments when you can beat your chest because you've done it all. You've done it right, and you've achieved the spoils, amen, a victory. And so I just wanted to point out, we know that Jericho was a good example of true victory, right? But we also need to learn that it's a dangerous place. And notice what we saw here. Joshua, Joshua, Joshua. So now who should be careful? Joshua. All right. Amen. Now let's look at chapter 7, verse 1, right after the one that we just read. And there's a but here, so you know there's something coming. Okay? 27 said, so the Lord was with Joshua, and his name, who? Joshua. His fame was noised throughout all the country. So they should be afraid when they see who? Joshua. What did Rahab say? Your God. But now they should be afraid when they see Joshua coming. Now, when Joshua sent those men into Ai, the next city that they were going to attack, what happened? Joshua's men were turning tail. Yep. You can't go into Ai in any place else just being Joshua. Because God was with Joshua. That's why the walls came tumbling down. Now, they had to enable God by being obedient. But who won the victory? God. But Joshua's name became famous. So let's read verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of God was kindled against who? The children of Israel, not just Achan. And who's responsible on earth at this time for the children of Israel? Joshua. You guys are following really, really good. Amen. They got some stuff going on in Kentucky, huh? They're all over it over there. I love it. Amen. So God's upset at the children of Israel. And Joshua is the representative. And Joshua is where? On the mountaintop. Amen. So now if we look in verses 2 through 5, as I told you before, the Hebrews overconfidently, because they're on the mountaintop. God's won the victory. But now the name of Joshua is all over. Oh, yeah, we got this. So let's go do Ai. Go spy for me. They came back. Oh, there's just a few people there. Don't worry about it. Don't even bother to burden all of the fighting men. Just send 2,000-3,000. That'd be enough. No biggie. And so they go in there, and what happens? Those folks from Ai killed 36 of them and sent them running, and now whose heart is melted? The children of Israel. So what happened? What went wrong? We were on the mountaintop. We were doing everything that we were supposed to do. Let's look at verse 5 of chapter 7. It says, and the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So they've gone from the highest high and now down to the lowest low. Now, let's see what that lowest low looks like. I know we said that the people, their hearts were melted. They now realize that they're missing something, okay? Because they just saw victory, and now they see utter defeat where they went in overly confident. Why did they go in overly confident? Because they thought that they were big and bad. And even when they thought that their God was big and bad, they thought that they could, that their God would be big and bad on their behalf no matter what. No matter what. And we just read in verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And even though it was only Achan, all would suffer. And just before they went into the last thing God said before they went into the battle, it wasn't go get them. He said, don't be found guilty of that cursed thing. He's giving you the battle. He wants certain things for himself. Can't you just let him have at least that? You're going to get to be the one to get to be famous. You're the one that's going to get to enjoy the land. Can't you give him his due? But we think that God doesn't see the little dirt that we do. And in some cases, we don't realize that we've done dirt. Today, if we were talking about Achan, we'd be talking about the dirt that you know you did that could be hidden. You think. Understand, though, I said today we're learning from Joshua. So we're actually today teaching you the higher lesson. This is level 201, not 101. And so you're here today to learn what about those times you don't realize. You're in this lost. Lord, please, I need you. Where did I go wrong? I don't know what I did. That's the harder thing. And so that's what we want to learn today. That's what we want to learn today. So now let's look at Joshua chapter 7, verses 6 through, say, 10. And this is what that moment looks like. Now, you've had your own moments. You're crying until snot comes out. And this is the stuff that you handle in your private space. You don't usually tell everybody about this. And so it reads, "And Joshua tore his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord." Now, so what is he doing? He's lying prostrate. He is upset in a spiritual sense, and he is in the presence of God. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. And so he is before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. That means he spent a long time. He and his elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. Now, this is in that time and in that culture, this is a way of grieving. It shows that you're upset. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan?" Now, can you imagine he's prostrate, but really his finger is wagging. Mm-hmm. He says, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over the Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" This is Joshua. He was on the mountaintop. Who gave him the victory? God. And now he's telling God a little something. Why in the world did you bring us over this Jordan? Was it just to deliver us and to let us be destroyed? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now, I'd like to keep reading, but I've got to stop. Does this sound familiar? Does this sound familiar? The folks that Joshua and Caleb were looking down on, turning their noses up at, criticizing, that's exactly what they said when they were at the precipice of the promised land the first time. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. The bigger the victory, the tougher the fall. Now, this is God's man. So if you consider yourself God's man or woman, you too. There, but for the grace of God, go you. Now, hopefully after this message, you'll be less apt to be in the valley. You'll visit the valley less often. Amen. Amen. That's what we're hoping. So we should have just been content and stayed on the other side. Now, listen, on the other side of the Jordan were all sorts of ites, Amalekites, Amorites, Hittites, Hivites, right? Now, the only reason they could go back and be content on the other side is because God destroyed those people for them. So, God, we should have just been content. Wait, this is the God that made the possibility of contentment possible in the first place. How soon we forget, because it's our name that's famous. He says in verse 8, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? What am I supposed to say?" Listen to me now. "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us." In other words, surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Wow. And what will thou do unto thy great name? I'm worrying about you for you now, God. Now understand, he's on the mountaintop. Now he's lost a little battle. He's frustrated. He doesn't understand why. And now I want you to understand what we're describing is that place of despair, frustration, desperation. What he's doing right now is what's called catastrophizing. This is what you do in your mind when you go to that place. You've been on the mountaintop and you can always see I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me when you're on the mountaintop. But now you get a little setback and they lost one little battle, 36 men, and he's gone all the way to there completely obliterated as a people and God's name is nowhere around. This is where he went, on his knees now. You are a man of God on your knees in the presence of God, and that's where your mind is. Telling God, I'm speaking on your behalf. I'm trying to help you out. Because your people will be, we lost 36 men. And now your people will be completely wiped out. Their name, and don't forget now, God, your name is going to be wiped out. When you end up in that place, instead of hope and seeing the best, you see the worst. Amen? You just see the worst case scenario. Amen? You're sounding a lot like those naysayers on the other side of Jordan. This overconfidence caused him to no longer give God the benefit of the doubt. Over the confidence in self causes you to fail to give. That sounds wrong even saying it. That you even have the benefit of the doubt to give. Think about that now. God should be, he's lucky I don't get mad at him. Mm-hmm. Now, he understood that it was God that was in control, however, to his credit. But his state that we've just read about and his words, and even though he was prostrate in front of God, the questions he asked revealed that he had missed the boat. The questions that he asked, why in the world did you bring us over here? Was it for us to be destroyed? Wisdom is not exemplified by what you think you know. It's actually shown best in knowing the right questions to ask. The questions you ask God, the things you pray for, reveal way more about you than what the spiritual things you say in church on Sunday. Mm-hmm. That's how we really know. And that's how God really knows. What do you pray for? What questions do you ask? Even in scientific inquiry, the greatest miraculous breakthroughs come from some scientist finally asking the right question. Finally asking the right question. Scientists, when we talk about evolution or creation, they're trying to figure out how we got here. If you ask the question, why we got here, you get closer to the truth. How we got here, we're going to figure out all the scientific stuff. God knew how to do it, but we're going to figure out, we're going to approximate how he did it. But why are you here? You've got to go to the Bible for. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So now, we've talked about how you can end up there, how this can happen to you. And we've talked about his catastrophizing in this ugly state of mind that sometimes we end up in. Amen? And now let's quickly look at the Lord's response. Now, he's told the Lord a little something, a little thing or two. Why'd you even bring us over here? The Lord says to him, get up. Why in the world are you laying down here on your face? Now, why did God talk to him like that? First of all, he came at God a certain way. But ultimately, the reason that God is talking to him like that is he thinks that now is the time to get down on my knees and tell God off. And it's okay because I'm on my knees and I'm at the ark. But if he wasn't in the wrong frame of mind, thinking that the best he could do is give God the benefit of the doubt, if he had not forgotten who gave him the victory in the first place, he might have looked at self first. You're not going to solve the problem on your knees. You got a problem with you. And yeah, I know Achan did it, but you're responsible. You are the type that I'm using to make this example. You've got a problem with you. You're on your knees because you lost 36 men, catastrophizing all over the place, and the problem is with you. Now, if you had started there, if you had wagged your fingers and used that same righteous indignation that you bring it to me and applied it to your people, by now you'd know the problem. Because I know what's been done. Only one man did it. But where did you start? You started with blaming me. I give you credit for knowing that I won you the battle, so now I lost you the battle this time. Okay. All right. All right. All right. Yeah. Since God won you the battle, then when you lose, it's God's fault. It's God's fault. Yes, indeed. So let's see what you do about it and find my place. So Achan and all of his family and all of his possessions had to go. That's the short of it. He gave him an example. He gave him a process to go through to find out where the problem was. And he went through and he went to the, you know, the children of Judah, the family of Judah, and all the way down to Achan's daddy and found, okay, you're the problem. Okay? And Achan, in this case, represents the thing or things that you do, the places that you might go, the people that you might be with, the things you might imbibe or take in that make you vulnerable in your moments of victory. That's what it represents. We're talking about going from the mountaintop spiritually down to a desperate, ugly place, and how do you get there? What he's telling him is that once you find the problem, it's got to go. Achan, all his family, all his possessions, and the gold and everything that he took. I don't want it. Don't return it to me. It's all got to go. And once you've done that, I need you to burn them. Once you burn them, I need you to bury them. Once you've done that, I want you to put rocks on top of them. Then I want you to make a sacrifice on those rocks. Don't build a whole brazen altar. I want you to do it right there. Gonna blame God? We need to look inwardly in these moments if we know from whence cometh our what? Help. Amen. So we create this spiritual vulnerability by the carnal things that we do while we're even accomplishing spiritual things. You are going to church. You are contributing to the auxiliaries. You may even be going to the nursing home. You may be blessing people. But there are things that you do that you don't realize. Remember, we're doing this from Joshua's perspective, not Achan's. Joshua, they were going down spiritually, and you can see how he got a little messed up, overconfident, blaming God, but didn't realize how we got there. So let's talk a little bit about that, and we're going to make some good time today. How about that? Amen. So he hid those sacred things that belong to God and thought he was getting away with it. And the hiding of those sacred things, again, represents the things that take us from a good spiritual place when good things are happening, and yet there are other things that, especially when you're riding high, you think you can get away with. You think you can. So I'm just going to share with you, just as we get ready to wrap up, what those things are. All that was a setup for you to hear these few things. These are things that God wants you to know. We have no excuses, right? No excuses. So God wants you to know there are some things that can create a spiritual vulnerability where you no longer have the protection of God. A spiritual vulnerability where other forces can actually come at you. So you didn't know we were going to talk about spiritual warfare, but that's what we're talking about.
Amen.
You think it's all ooga booga and all that kind of stuff. No, you can protect yourself by knowing what to do and what not to do. Simple message, and I'll be done soon, I think. So first of all, just these are just examples. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list, but there's certain music that you can listen to and you think you're getting away with it. And there's certain television programs or movies that you can watch and you think you're getting away with it. Let me just tell you, those things carry spirits. I need you to understand. They don't just carry spirits. When you are exposed to them, particularly repeatedly, your defenses go down. You create an opening, a portal. Understand me, I know exactly what I'm talking about. Certain television programs and movies, and also music. I can get all heavy into backward masking, all that kind of stuff, especially that big crazy rock music that's, if you actually make it go backwards, it actually says something else. Subliminal messaging. All that stuff I need you to know is real. But to bring it all the way contemporary and to break down all the barriers of culture and race, let's talk pornography. We're not talking about the moral aspect of it. Yeah, we have all sorts of folks who are going to go to jail later. They're going to be found guilty of this, that, and the other, and they'll be the first ones to talk about pornography. We're not talking about the moral aspect. We're talking about the spiritual aspect.
Amen.
It's available everywhere. The internet, on demand, on your phone, everywhere. I'm just trying to tell you that this is an example. I told you music, I told you movies, and I'm telling you specifically pornography. There is a spirit and it creates a portal. It breaks down your defenses and you don't know how you ended up in that place. I went to church and I went to do this and I went to the nursing home, but on the way, I looked at my phone for a few minutes at night or on my way somewhere when nobody else is around. And how did I end up here? I went to church and I gave my tithes and I did all those. How did I end up here? Trying to tell you how you ended up there. Woo. Let's talk about substances that create a portal for the enemy's forces to attack you and also decreases your protection from God. Substances. Overuse in some cases and any use in other cases. You think you can handle it. You think you can handle your liquor. You think that those excesses are not a problem. I need you to understand that intoxication lowers your protection. It lowers your defenses and real spiritual forces come in. And you're wondering, how did I get to this ugly place? It don't stop you from getting down on your knees. But it has you so jacked up, you don't know how you got there, and you might very well blame God. How did I get here? I did all the A, B, C, and the 1, 2, 3. But you also did Alpha to Omega. You also did some things that you thought you could get away with because, you know, hey, you had it like that. You're overconfident. There are so many reasons that those that came before us tried to tell us about how to do things. Yeah, they missed it sometimes, and they kind of took it and ran with it and went too far, but just don't get it twisted. There is something they were trying to protect you from. They didn't know how to do it perfectly. They didn't completely understand it because they took things literally. They didn't have all the fancy understanding that we have now. But there is something they were trying to protect you from. Just know that. What happens sometimes is we think because they were kind of wrong in a way, those old folks, that we can just move on through and do kind of whatever we think we need to do because it seems like we're getting away with it. But then, because of our ideology, we have nothing to reach to when we are down in the valley. I didn't do nothing wrong. What's the problem? What's the problem? There are some things we know we feel guilty about, the whole pornography thing. We feel guilty about that, but it feels like we're getting away with it. Other things we don't feel guilty about, but we don't realize they were trying to keep us away from that stuff because they knew we couldn't recognize this thin line. That's why. They knew they were trying to keep. What do you do with your children? Oh, mom, no, I won't cross the street without looking. Oh, mom, I don't want to hold your hand. My friends will tease me. Why do you do that? You're trying to protect them from what you know could happen. That's all they were doing. They were being overprotective parents. But it doesn't always feel that way or sound that way because they use a certain tone and some of it made no sense and they were a little too extreme. I'm just trying to tell you what there is something they were trying to protect you from. There's certain places and environments that also lower your defenses and create a portal for spiritual forces to attack you. Certain places now, you know for a fact, those of you sitting in front of me, that there are places that you go where it's a little dicey. Oh, but you can handle it. Just like we can handle this, just like we can handle the movies, the music, and the pornography. You can go to those places because you're not there to do any dirt. So you go to those places and you think it's all right. And you have no idea that there are forces there. They won't look like demons at first. At first, it looks like it's all right. You shouldn't be there. Not just because of your witness, but because you will make yourself vulnerable. You think you're big and bad, go on into AI and act like you're big and bad. Go on into AI and act like you're big and bad. You think you got it like that? You think God's following you? You go and he'll follow and he'll take care of it? God said he's going to give it to you. But if you're going to go there and think you can do anything you want to do, sorry, that's not the way this thing works. There are places you know you shouldn't be. Seems like you're getting away with it. And you have no idea, how did I end up over here? Because your spiritual defenses are down and you've created a portal of entry and spiritual forces have begun to attack you. All you know is that you're confused, you're befuddled, you're feeling desperate, you don't understand why you feel this way, nothing makes sense. Spiritual forces have been allowed to attack you. Amen?
Amen?
Now there's also certain people that you shouldn't be around. These people carry spirits. And as long as, you know, your defenses are up and everything's all good, it's all fine. But you get overconfident and you don't realize, unbeknownst to you, those spirits are affecting you. You don't notice it at first until one day you're thinking about killing yourself. One day you can't see any positivity. One day you can't feel or see God anywhere. One day the things that you enjoy, you can't enjoy anymore. Look. All of the symptoms and descriptors would fit the criteria in the diagnostic manual of psychology and psychiatry as depression. It's exactly what the doctor would call it. And he wouldn't be wrong. I'm trying to tell you, if people of God, you make yourself vulnerable to getting diagnosed with this in many cases because of what you do while you're on the mountaintop. That you think it's okay, and it's not. Now, I didn't cook this up. God did. And there's something on the plate for everybody. All right, so don't push this plate away. There's something on this plate for everybody in here. No excuses, right? So you may think it's no big deal what you're doing, where you are, and who you're doing it with, what you're imbibing, what you're watching, what you're listening to. But you'll find yourself lost and desperate and confused if you don't watch out. And so if you really want wisdom, ask the right questions. Ask the right questions. Give God the benefit of the doubt because he is still God. And when you realize this thing, the people that you've been with that you shouldn't, the places you've been going to that you shouldn't, the stuff you've been imbibing and the amounts of it that you shouldn't, this is not saying that if you drink a glass of wine that all of a sudden demons are going to come in. But you know when you get so relaxed that you're intoxicated, walls come down, portal opens up. And so you know what your issue is, whoever you are. Amen. I'm just trying to tell you, you need to cut the cancer out. Amen. And leave what we call in medicine wide margins. That means if the cancer's this big, I'm sorry, I shouldn't use it. If the cancer's this big, I'm going to cut this much. I'm going to leave a lot of margin for error. Not taking any chances. I don't want one cell to be left. So whatever that thing is, you need to cut it out. I'm just trying to tell you because you'll go from the mountaintop. Somebody in here is just flying high, doing everything good. Everything's fine. So maybe you don't need this right now, you think, right? You need to know it. You might not need to grab a hold of it. There's all those of you who are just, man, you know, God's, I feel so good because God's blessing me. I did the right thing. I sucked it up. I did the right thing. And I'm feeling the victory. You haven't gone there yet. So I'm just trying to tell you how you can fall off the mountain. But then there are those who privately, you don't tell people this stuff. You're going through. You don't understand. You can't see a way out. You're reaching. You're trying what you used to do and it's not working. You can't hear them like you used to. You're frustrated and you become desperate and you are thinking desperate thoughts, extreme thoughts, private though they may be. I'm trying to tell you the things that very likely helped you get to where you are. I don't know your situation. Maybe there's a different sermon for you. Maybe there's a whole different way you got there. But if you have those things that create those portals in your life and lower your defenses, then they are cancers and they need to be cut out. And so for somebody, you now know your way out. You now have no excuse. You can't be down on your knees. Woe is me. Because you know how to fight your way out and how to stay out the next time. This is about how you handle victory. We're not talking about losers. Here, we're talking about victorious people, and we're talking about the post-victory problems. I'm just telling you, you want to minimize the valleys.